1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your holy word now, we pray illumination. We don't want to have wrong ideas. We don't want to have worldly wisdom. We want to have true wisdom that comes from you. We pray you'd bless to that end. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I say true wisdom that comes from him. Worldly wisdom, as we've been studying in 1 Corinthians, we have another word for that. We call it foolishness. The wisdom that comes from this world is foolishness. Now, everything you know about marriage, about singleness, about remarriage, you've learned from the Bible, or it's wrong. Listen again. You've learned what you know about marriage, about divorce, about singleness. You've learned it from the Bible, or it's wrong. Absolutely, positively, in every instance. So take what you know. Well, my parents were happily married, and they stayed married until they died. They were happily married. They did good insofar as they applied scriptural principles. When they went away from scriptural principles, they might have had a marriage, but it wasn't a biblical marriage. I've seen people stay together, and let's say the wife is very manipulative, or the husband is very domineering. And she wouldn't dare step out of line. That's not biblical marriage. That's incorrect. And yay, they stayed together. That's a good thing, but that doesn't make it biblical. So we learn God's ways, or we learn the wrong ways. The world and God are always in juxtaposition. There's always a contrast. The world is never on God's page, ever. So we try to say, well, what is the world doing? And we're always, always, always wrong. I emphasize that because sometimes this is how we do Christianity. We have to have a teachable spirit, and we have to be able to say, boy, I was wrong about that. God, correct me. And so this is one of those things that, hey, look, at most of us are either married, have been married, or will be married at some point in our life. Still, it's the majority in America, okay? At least, I'm not saying a slim majority of marriages work at this point, okay? It might change. But still most people at one time or another will marry. This is the way to do it correctly. Let's talk about it. Okay. Now, concerning things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Apparently, Corinth reached out to Paul and said, hey, we've got some questions regarding marriage. The first thing he says, good for a man not to touch a woman. Amen. No problem. We're not going to debate Paul's wisdom. We're going to accept Paul's wisdom. Nevertheless, and he gives us a, well, wait a second, I actually do touch a woman. I'm married to her, you say, and just as soon keep it that way. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, sex sin, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. By the way, this is very G-rated, okay? Last couple of weeks we talked about some, you know, sexual things. This week we really won't, and we're talking about marriage. We will in a kind of offhand way, but not in a way that should get us any alarm bells ringing. To avoid fornication, sex sin, let every man have his own wife. Let every woman have her own husband. And we see in the Calvary Chapel movement, we see a lot of people take this very seriously, and we see them marrying young. Ah, who would have thunk it? I have no problem with that. I have no problem with that. I think that's fine. What we're doing is we're taking the Word of God seriously, but we're human beings, and we think like, the worldly way. No. Play the field. Date around. There's no rush to get into this. So, you know, a person goes to high school. A person goes to college. A person goes into, you know, graduate studies. A person starts their practice, their job. And then they start thinking about, well, maybe we should get married or something like this. After years of fornication, living together, and they've kind of already adopted this, you know, attitude and stuff like this. And then they go and get married. No. Now, do you have to get married young? No, of course not. And it doesn't have anything about age here, but we see that happening. And I don't have a number You know, if you're married at 16, I think it's probably a little immature. We married at 19, and we were kind of immature. And by the way, that's all I'm going to say about us. This is about, like, marriage and stuff like that. And I don't generally talk about, you know, marriage things because it's, like, privacy issues there. But I'm just saying, like, we are married and we were young and immature, very immature, and it wouldn't have worked out very good. We both say that, unless we got saved. Now, some people are 17 or 18 and way more mature than I was when I got married, because it's not a number thing. Some people at 30 aren't mature at all, or even later than that. But to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. Amen. And let every woman have her own husband. Amen. Let the husband render unto his wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. He's saying, well, he should be benevolent. He should be good. That's not what it's talking about here. What is it talking about? It's talking about verse 4. The wife hath not power over her own, not power of her own body, but the husband. He's saying, you're kidding me. No. Before anyone gets upset or storms out or anything like that, listen to the whole thing, okay? Because it's very egalitarian, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. All the husband's saying, amen, yeah. But I think it's more than just physical. I think it extends to every venue of life, if you ask me. And what does that mean? You know, this due benevolence. Not having power over your own body, but the spouse. It means, verse 5, defraud ye not one the other. It's okay. People do have a headache and people are tired. But if you're like, have a headache for 3 months, that's defrauding, okay? That's what we're not talking about. Rendering due benevolence. I'm here for you. I know you have needs. I'm here to satisfy your needs, says the spouse to the other spouse. Are there exceptions? This doesn't mean that you're a doormat. This doesn't mean a sex sin. This doesn't mean twisted, weird. And I'm not going to define that. You know, like, everything goes. You're my wife. No. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about sickness. We're not talking about perversion. You're here to fulfill my every need, even when my every need is sin sick. No, we're not talking about that. He's talking about a normal, healthy relationship. There should be physicalness to it, and that's what the husband is for. That's what the wife is for. The wife hath not power over her own body. The husband likewise does not have power over his own body. And defraud ye not one another. Except, and he's going to give an exception here, that will probably not touch any of us ever, rarely, okay? Here's the exception. If it's consent, a mutual consent, right? For a time that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer. But then come together again that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. So for a week, 10 days, you know, we're in this fast, a couple will say, and in this time of fasting, we thought we'd put that aside so we may seek the Lord, but a guy wouldn't do this without consent of his wife because she's got to kind of sign off on this. Or a woman wouldn't do this without consent of her husband because he's kind of got to sign off on this. Well, for the next 10 days, I don't get to... And so there's a mutualness to that in either direction, and that's fine. That's what it's talking about. Now, how many... I'm not even going to... There's no show of hands here. How many people... But I think in America, in the 21st century, that is... I don't know people who fast that often, and I don't want to ask because it kind of makes us all like, hey, yeah, I fast, you know, I have the, you know, and we don't want to do that anyway. We're not, when we do that, it's kind of a private thing between us and the Lord. And there is a place for that, and God gives us that exception to the rule. Other than that, we're here for each other. You know, you have needs, I'm here to fulfill needs. That's what we're looking at in the normal, okay? But I speak this by permission, not by commandment. Wait, a point I wanted to make. Fasting and prayer. But then come together, because Satan's going to tempt you for your incontinency. You're saying, incontinence, what? It's like, we talking about adult diapers or something? Yeah. Incontinent means lack of control. That's how we use it in when we talk about, like I say, you know, the depends and things like that. Well, it's the same kind of idea. We're talking about lack of self-control. Not in that way, but in a way of, and so Satan will come and he will tempt us, and then there's, you know, self-control issues. So you do that for a season, and that's fine if that's what you both want to do, but it's only a season. It's not like, you know, we have dedicated ourselves to celibacy in our marriage. I do remember when I was, I think I was in the fourth or fifth grade, and it was in a parochial school, and they were talking about the perpetual virginity of Mary. And they were talking about, even if you get married, celibacy inside of marriage is still a good thing. Yeah, I know, right? Celibacy inside of marriage is still a good thing. And I determined at that point, we ain't going to marry any Catholic girls, so I'll tell you that right now. And by the way, we're going to talk about singleness, and I'm not. And I think it served me very well, and we'll talk about why that is. I'm going to speak this by permission, not by commandment. For I would that all men were even as myself. Of course, that's not a commandment. The first commandment is be fruitful and multiply. Right? And he's saying, wait, listen to me, Paul's saying. I'm speaking this by permission. God's allowing me to say this, but he's not commanding me to say, you guys have got to be single, and that's all there is to it. But I'm speaking this by permission and not by commandment. I would, Paul's saying, I would that all men were even as I myself. What are you talking about, Paul? He's talking about singleness, as we'll see. Every man has his proper gift of God, one after this manner, another after that. We understand that. I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. Single. That's a good thing, he's saying. In America, sometimes we don't think that's such a good thing. Paul's saying it is a good thing if you're gifted that way. I think a lot of times people are very judgmental. Shut up. Mind your own business. You don't be judgmental. I think a lot of times, you know, we want to be desirable. We want to, you know, attract the other gender and stuff like this. So, but God gives the gift of singleness, and I think that's valid. And Paul says it's valid. And he says it's a good thing. I would that all men were even as myself. So if you're unmarried or if you're a widow, cool. I think it's a good thing that you live that way, like I'm living that way. But if they cannot contain, let them marry. It is better to marry than to burn. Often misquoted. What he's saying here, it's better to marry, and there's nothing wrong with marriage. It's a fine thing. It's better to marry than to burn in lust. He's not talking about hellfire here. That would be way out of bounds in what we're talking about. If someone can't control themselves, you know, marriage is an option. It started out by saying, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. It is the cure for fornication if you're godly and doing it correctly. If you're ungodly, a simple thing like marriage is not going to make you godly. You do realize that. And if you're suspecting that having a wife is all of a sudden going to be the cure to your perversion and your twisted, no, it doesn't work that way. I'm here to tell you, it does not work that way. Be godly. Be thinking of yourself as a godly young man, a godly young woman, and then you'll make it a godly spouse, okay? And fornication's not an issue because that's covered. That's what's being said here. And if you can't contain, if you can't control, it's better to get married than to have ongoing lust all the time. I understand what you're saying, Paul. I'm good with that. Unto the married. Now he's talking about the married. I command. Now this isn't my opinion anymore. This is what God's saying, okay? Unto the married, I command you, not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. Okay? Yeah, he's insensitive. guess what? We all are. And you know, the grass is not greener elsewhere, okay? Don't depart from your husband. But if she depart, I just can't live with him. Maybe he's violent. Maybe he has a string of sexual encounters that he won't abstain from. I'm not going to be subject to that. I'm out of here. If she depart, let her remain unmarried, because she's still married. Adam, that's hard. I'm teaching you the word of God. If she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. So divorce isn't really an option here. No, we know from other scriptures when and where it is. Okay? In America, we have no-fault divorce. Irreconcilable differences. Irreconcilable differences. That's everybody, right? I think we have a low, in the Church of Jesus Christ, in the 21st century in America, we have a very low view of marriage. When God is telling us his most important truths, he puts it in the context of marriage. He says, my relationship to you, it's like father and son, right? It's beyond that. It's like the marriage. It's like that one flesh relationship. And we can go to Ephesians chapter 5 and learn about that. But I trust we all know what I'm talking about. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. This is my opinion, he's saying. Not, I don't have a commandment. I don't have a direct, thus saith the Lord commandment. But he's not saying something that's not scripture. That's the way I always took this. Now, some people debate that. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife that believes not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. Put her away means divorce. So here the guy is single. I mean, the guy's married and Christian. He can't divorce his wife. That was my situation once for a very brief season, okay? So I know a little bit about this, but I never thought to myself, gee, I can't wait to divorce Suze. She's not a Christian, okay? You don't think that way. You don't want to think that way. It's an ungodly thought, and Paul's going to say that. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Any questions? So what a situation will happen sometimes is, two unbelievers marry, like we did. Let's say the wife gets saved, which is more often the case, but she's not going to divorce him because she can't leave him, but she can drive him away. She thinks the grass is greener, and I don't want to be married to an unbeliever. So if she does this wrong, she'll be a horrible wife and leave him in a situation where he just, I'm out of here. I've seen it. That's wickedness. That is very, very, very ungodly. Okay? Or vice versa. Now let's say they're married. She becomes a believer. He doesn't. He says, I'm out of here. Well, that's not divorce. You can't make somebody stay, and it's going to talk about that. In verse 15, if the unbelieving depart. But let's look at verse 14, because it's going to talk about this, your attitude towards your unbelieving spouse. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. The unbelieving wife is sanctified by the children. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. Now, holy and sanctified doesn't necessarily mean saved. So if you're married to an unbeliever, you're absolutely positively, they're going to heaven because you're going to heaven. Oh, I wish that were the case. And God doesn't wish that were the case, or he'd make it the case. But there's a sanctification there. God's blessing you and inadvertently blessing your spouse. Like Potiphar was blessed when Joseph was in his house. Like the jail keeper was blessed when Joseph was in prison. When when Egypt was blessed, when Joseph was raised up out of prison. God blesses you as a believer. He does. He really does. And he's just so affluent and sloppy in his blessing. It's liable to get all over everyone who's with us. I like to think I'm a blessing at work. I show up and I bless them. Why? Because God's blessing me. And again, he doesn't bless inside. God colors outside the lines. He doesn't care. He just slathers blessing on us, and everyone around us gets blessed by our presence. Your spouse generally will. That's the way it happens. And that's what's being said here. But if the unbelieving depart, let them depart. Listen, you can't make somebody stay with you. You can't, whether you're a believer or whether you're an unbeliever. You just can't. You can't do it. And if they want to go, why would they want to go? Because I have an idea. If my wife was an unbelieving wife, and she's not, if she were, I would be the most dramatically good husband. She'd never want to go anywhere else. We've seen situations where a guy was a louse and a womanizer and gambled all their money and a drunk. And then when he got saved, you know, the wife liked him better when he was... We've seen situations like that in Christendom, and I can't live with that. That's horrible to me. Oh, he's a God freak and stuff, because it kind of challenges her, and vice versa. But if I have seen situations where a guy just, again, two Christians not marrying, the wife becomes a Christian, and she's such a good wife. She's such a gracious, lovely, wonderful person. The guy says, yeah, where am I going? She's great. Okay, she got that religion stuff going on, whatever, but I love her, and I'm not going anywhere. And I think that's the way God wants it. And so the believer, one is content to stay with the unbeliever. Don't send them away or anything else. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? It might be your... In Peter, it talks about the wife who leads her husband to the Lord without even speaking a word. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all the churches. And it's talking in this context about singleness and about marriage. Now, verse 18, he's going to give an example, and I wish he'd come up with another example. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any man called an uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Now you're thinking, well, who's going to change? Well, in Jewish roots, a lot of people get into that, and then they think, oh, I got to become circumcised. One, no, you don't. Read Galatians, or read this verse here. And he's saying, well, wait a second. How does somebody who's circumcised become uncircumcised? That's what I want to know. There is a procedure. It doesn't involve scotch tape. If you want to find out about that, you can. I'm not going to cover it here. Okay, that's all I'm saying, all right? Why would somebody do that? Because business in the Roman Empire was part of the bathhouse was the golf course of yesteryear. Just saying. And that's where business was struck up. And there was anti-Semitism. And so some people thought, like, if I could get rid of this circumcision, I could really make some hay. I could really, you know, make some sales, et cetera, et cetera. That's all I want to talk about that about. But here's the point where he's saying, God called you a certain way. Don't you think he knew if you were circumcised or uncircumcised? Don't you think he knew if you were slave or free? Let's keep going, because that's what he's going to talk about next. Well, why would I want to be, if I'm circumcised, want to become uncircumcised? If I'm uncircumcised, want to become circumcised? That's the point. Verse 19, circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. Well, whoa, I want to keep the commandments of God. No, you don't. Not in that sense. It ain't going to make you any closer to heaven. So you're a Jewish roots person, right? And you wear a little yarmulke and you go to worship on Saturday and you blow the shofar and stuff like that and you keep all the feasts. You're no closer to God than those of us who don't. Not at all, not one whit, not even a little bit. But we should know that. But there's people who are like that. I'm keeping the feast. I was doing Passover this year, and we had a wonderful lamb. You're not keeping the feast. You didn't keep Yom Kippur. You tell me you had two goats, and you sacrificed one of them to the high priest selected by... Make a video of that and show it to me, will you? No, you didn't. We kid ourselves into thinking that we keep the feast. And by the way, if they're the feast of the Lord. If you want to do Passover, God bless you. I think it's wonderful. Invite me. I love lamb. You can't do Yom Kippur. You can't. If you want to keep the Feast of Booths, camp, you got to make it out of trees and branches. Okay, I get that. Sounds like a hoot. I'm in. That sounds great. But we don't keep the law. We can't keep the law. Much of the law involves a temple that doesn't exist anymore. Why do you think the temple doesn't exist anymore? So nobody could pretend that they're keeping the law. And this verse is saying, hey, circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping the commandments of God that don't make you any closer to God one way or the other. Wherever you are in that, and guys never know that, we don't know that because we're not bathhouse people. Even our best friends, we don't know, we don't care, we don't ask, don't tell. Wherever you are, it's fine. It's fine. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. I remember I got called in the Marine Corps. A friend of mine said, see, you got to re-up. When you were called, you were a Marine. I said, yeah, but as soon as I enlisted, I said, I think I made a mistake. I want to get out of here in the worst way. That's how I was called. A Marine who didn't want to be a Marine anymore. Hey, listen, I served honorably, okay? I got an honorable discharge. It wasn't my best time ever. God used it. I got saved. That's fine. Now let's go our separate ways. I'm going this way. The Marine Corps is going this way. That's fine. That's the way I was called. So when my time came, I got out. Because why? Because art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. And I kind of felt like I was a slave in the Marine Corps, and I kind of was. Listen, when you're in the service, God bless you. Thank you for caring about the rest of America. I appreciate that. We all appreciate that. But you're kind of a servant. The uncle calls all the shots. You're a government issue. You're not your own person. They say you're going to get this inoculation against whatever. You're a human guinea pig. You don't tell your commander no. That's how it works. Just an FYI. He that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's freeman. Likewise, also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. That's what he's talking about, slavery there. You know, Paul doesn't talk about putting an end to slavery. Yeah, it's bad. Yeah, we know that, especially slavery in America, as it has been practiced for a couple hundred years. Even before America was America. Yeah, the slave trade was a bad thing. We fought a civil war about it. It was horrible. But Paul, most of the people in the Roman Empire are slaves. He's not saying, hey, listen, let's make that illegal. He's not saying that. But what he is saying, oh, you're a servant? You're God's free man. Oh, you're free? Well, be free in Christ. You're God's servant then. You're bought with a price. Be not the servants of men. Ultimately, God calls the shots. God controls. Our destiny is in God's hands. And that's what's being said here. Let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. Now there's obviously, when you got saved, you were 12 and you were single. You're never going to get married then. This is the proof text. Well, that's not what it's saying. And don't ever change jobs. When I got saved, I was a bartender. I'm just a bartender for Jesus. I'm just going to, or worse, right? That's how, then this verse proves it. No. It's just talking about, like, don't feel like you got to change from sin radically. Get away from sin as quickly and we understand there's a lag between knowledge. When you first get saved, you don't know anything, and it takes a while to learn something. We understand that. We all understand that. But as far as serving the Lord, getting away from sin, that should be as quick as possible. Now concerning virgins. Oh, good. I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. God didn't say, this is what I want you to teach about virgins, but I'm a godly man, and I write scripture, and this is what I think God, I've obtained mercy of the Lord, and I want to be faithful in this. I suppose, therefore, that it is good for this present distress, I say that it is good for a man so to be, a virgin, is what he's saying. Wait, what? What about be fruitful, multiply? In this present distress, they're being persecuted, they're being set on fire, they're being thrown into the arena. At this time when Paul's writing this, okay? Open season on Christians. Imagine as a Christian man watching a child get killed before you're raped, killed, thrown into the arena, thrown to lions, your wife. Paul made Christians blaspheme at the point of the sword. Oh, you love Jesus, huh? He's got the sword out, pointing it right at the heart. Yeah, I do. Go ahead. What do you got? Don't threaten me with a good time. Now, wait a second. What about when your wife's involved? Oh, you're still a Christian? Now the sword's at your wife's throat. We don't think in these terms because we have never encountered this in America. The rest of the world, many places in the world, encounter it even today. Have you not listened to Voice of the Martyrs, as I've commended you to? So it's a different kettle of fish when you're talking about, and this is current distress. Paul's saying, you know, it's probably good to be single right now. Aren't you glad that a lot of people didn't follow his advice? The church would be over in one generation. But it's. I think as we're whittling down the days, it's kind of a good thing to dedicate yourself to the Lord. Is it a thing that you have to do? No. But it's good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Bound. And you are. You are. It's the right word. I know it sounds like ball and chain, but you took an oath. And he's reminding us of that. Are you bound to a wife? Don't seek to be loose. Don't get divorced over this. But are you loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. So she left, or she died. Don't go out hunting, okay? That's what Paul's saying. But if you're married, if you do marry, you haven't sinned. There's no sin in marriage, because he started out at the beginning saying, you know, because of fornication, because of the way things are, let every man have his own wife. And he isn't double talking. He's saying if you're single and you can do singleness, do singleness. It's a time when, you know, it's not good to have a wife. Don't seek a wife. But if you do marry, you haven't sinned. If a virgin marries, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. Now, all the women should have said amen at that. If you're married to one of us, listen, you have trouble. I get it. I'm feeling you. I totally get it. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remain, and if it was short then, is it short now? Like way short, super short. This I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that had wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiceth not, and they that buy as though they possess not. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if you didn't have anything or anybody and you could just serve the Lord all the time whenever you wanted to? It's not exactly possible all the time because a guy's married. And he has to, well, I was going to talk about that. I want to talk over myself. And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. It's all going to burn is what he's saying. The fashion of this world passeth away. So I want the nice house with a bath and a half, three bedrooms, the attached garage, the picket fence, the nice lawn, the oak tree. I want all that. Does that make me a bad guy? It's all going to burn. That's all he's saying. And no, it doesn't make you a bad guy for wanting that. And he's saying that. You want a wife? Knock yourself out, have one. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. Singleness is given to us so that we can live for the Lord. Adam, I notice you're not single. I think it has served me very well to have a wife and to have children so I can most of the church people everywhere are married and have children. And I want to be able to speak to that. I think it has served me well to be a grandfather, to be able to address that time in people's lives. If I'm sitting here like a Catholic priest, totally celibate, never had, never will, never getting married and stuff like this, and I'm dispensing marriage advice, well, it's kind of like the same time when I went to get married, and the Catholic priest was telling me about this and this and this, and I'm thinking like, are you kidding me right now? I didn't say it because I bought into the whole program at that time in my life, but I was thinking to myself, are you kidding me? Like, what do you know about it? And I don't want to be that guy. You know, people come with marriage problems. It's like you go to the single marriage counselor if you have marriage counseling, right? Do you go to the person who knows what you're talking about? Do you go to the person who's hypothetically, I'm reading from a text here, I don't know, but let me tell you what this book says. I think it served me very well to be married. He is unmarried, he cares for the things of the world that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. I'm telling you there is. What's the difference? In this context, the unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be both holy in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. That's the way it's got to be. It has to be that way. Sure, I'd like to do this ministry, but you know, I gotta get home and I gotta, you know, prepare his supper. The tyrant's coming home, and there is something to that. There really is. You know, some women get saved, and this is what happens. So Monday night there's a Bible study, a woman's meeting on Monday night, and Tuesday, they have like, you know, the cure, drug addiction, they have, you know, the solid rock, they have something like that on Tuesday night. Wednesday they go to church, Thursday they're home, and then Friday they're off for a woman's retreat all weekend long, except Sunday they're at church twice and stuff, and the husband's like, what is going on here? I used to be married, and she got saved, and I never see her anymore. There's something to that. There really, really is. She shouldn't be like that, by the way. She should be concerned with her husband. That's what it's saying. For a married woman to be concerned with a husband, for a married husband to be concerned with his wife, that's a good thing. It's a godly thing. Hopefully, you're not one or the other. Hopefully you can concern yourself with your spouse and with the things of the Lord, not in that order. And if you're really doing it right, you're both concerning yourself with the things of the Lord, and you're both second place. You know, we never talk about like who's the boss of our house. We don't. Jesus is. Any questions? Easy peasy, right? For me to be the head of the house means the buck stops here, and everything that's wrong with our marriage is wrong with my leadership. That's how I look at it, okay? Let's keep moving. This I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. So you have a single woman or a single man living for the Lord, singleness of mind as well as singleness of body, right? That's a beautiful thing. That's a wonderful thing, and that's how God wants it. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, now we got to talk about something else. There's a little bit of confusion here. What is his virgin? Now, if the NASB talks about his virgin daughter, the word daughter is not to be found anywhere in Scripture. So I think it's talking about, okay, we have a couple to be. They're engaged or betrothed in this economy, right? They are promised pledge to one another. And I think it is his virgin in that sense. If she pass the flower of her age and needs so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not, let them marry. Well, they were going to get married anyway. Why is he talking like that? Because he had just told them, it's better to be single. It's better to just focus on the Lord. This is the way it is. And now, so he's thinking, wait a second, wait a second, wait a second. I promise we got, livestock has been exchanged. We've signed a covenant. And by the way, he would have to divorce her at this point in Jewish society, not in Greek society, okay? But he's thinking, well, but he's writing Greeks. Remember that, Corinthians, right? He's writing to Corinth. So he's thinking like, maybe we shouldn't get married. And if she's okay with it, they can back out of it. But he's saying, if you already promised and all this stuff, if she passed the flower of her age and needs so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not, let them marry. It's okay. I think it's good to be single and live for the Lord, but it's not a sin to be married. That's what's being said there. This is so different from our views, isn't it? It's almost like alien. It's almost like this came from like some planet far, far away. No, it's God's view on marriage. It's a high thing. It's a holy thing. Not to be entered into lightly. Singleness is a holy thing. It's a godly thing. And it's also the way you were born. In most cultures anyway, right? Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, I don't have to get married, he's saying, but hath power of his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he keep his virgin, doeth well. So I'm not going to get married. That's a good thing, he's saying. Not if you've promised and backed out of it. That's not, okay? But if they both agree, yeah, you know what? Let's not do this thing. Let's live for the Lord. It's really bad out here. The days are short. Let's just, you know, and they both have that. Yeah, that's cool. That's a good thing. And I think that's what's being addressed here. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. Singleness being the better of the two. Adam, you can't believe that. I don't believe that about my life, but I believe it to the gift of the person who's given the gift of singleness. I believe it about their life. Yeah, I think it's, Scripture says so. To me, it would be the worst thing that ever happened, losing my spouse. It'd be the worst thing that ever happened. The best thing that ever happened isn't finding my spouse. It's believing in Jesus Christ. But the second best thing that ever happened in my life is my spouse. Living single for Jesus, that's not what God's gifted me to do. That doesn't mean he isn't gifted everyone or others. It's a wonderful thing to be carefree. Listen, my life looks like something because I'm married. It really does, okay? That's not bad. I'm not complaining. Don't get me wrong. I mean, I want it this way. But it looks like a certain way because I'm married. I don't have freedom to do. I kind of do. I'm trying to think of a time when Sue says, no, you can't do, and I can't come up with anything. She's not that person, really, you know what I mean? But just imagine, I just have this whim, and I feel like I want to do this for the Lord, and just go in and do it, and I haven't checked with nothing. When Ken asked me, so would you consider going to Waterville and open up a church? What was my first thought? I better check with Sue's. Of course. One flesh relationship? Of course. Of course I would. I have no right to drag her into this without, I mean, you know, she married. She didn't marry a pastor. She married a Marine and a knucklehead. A lot of other things I could say. And if we're going down this road, we're going together. Or no, I'm not going at all. And it's the way it's been with most all things in our life. So you give yourself marriage, you're doing good, you abstain from marriage. He says, I think you're doing better. The wife is bound by the law as long as the husband liveth. Wow. Yeah, it's forever. That's God's ideal. One man, one wife, one lifetime. Okay, somebody dies. We're not going to fold everything we know in about divorce here. But divorce does happen, and there's biblical reasons for that, fine, that's fine. But God's ideal, one woman, one man, one lifetime. I'm going to put this one spouse at a time. If she die, if he die, she want to get remarried, that's perfectly fine. My father-in-law died, and my mother-in-law never remarried. She was thinking, no, I've had my one, and she was pretty adamant about that. So my dad died, and my mom never remarried. And I talked to her about it, and she said, I feel like I'm still married to your dad. Of course, she wasn't legally or any way, but she felt like, no, what's wrong with that? Nothing. And I didn't advocate, and either, like, I didn't say, Mom, come on, get out there, play the field, let's go. I wouldn't like that, you know what I mean? And that was fine, you know, if she ever found somebody and I had a stepdad or something like that, I don't care, you know. Whatever makes Mom happy. Well, she's happy being single. And your mom, too. They got married. That's cool, too, right? Yeah. Yeah. And that's what it's saying. As long as your husband's alive, you're married. But if her husband be dead, she's at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. And this is a whole thing. I know I'm running out of time, but I only got a few little... Stay with me. You marry in the Lord. Now, you're both not saved, and somebody gets saved, that happens. But as you as a saved person, you never even entertained the notion of marrying an unbeliever. You had so much problems. Why would you do that? We're not even walking in the same direction ever, not one step ever. I'm following the things of the Lord. My spouse is following the things of the earth. The whole world lies in wickedness, including my spouse-to-be. That's crazy. You can marry anyone you want in the Lord. And that's what it's saying. We have no, and he's going to go on and talk about, you know, having no fellowship with the unfruitful words that world, world of darkness. No, not even an option, not even a little bit. It's easier to be single and wish that you were married than to be married and wish that you were single. And once you go down that road, there is no really turning around. And you say, well, I can always get divorced. If you go into that marriage with that mindset, you're already not listening to anything I said, listening to anything that Paul has to say. When you step into it, it's an oath. It's forever. Marriage always ends badly. Do you know that? 46% of the time or whatever, 44-46% of the time, it ends in divorce. That means the majority of the time it ends in death. You're not getting out of this easy. One of those things is going to happen. Death is sad, but it's the godly way. That's the way God wants it. Somebody passes off the scene. Now, in our situation and in your situation, we're hoping for rapturitis, okay? We're hoping to hear a trumpet blast, come on up here. We're going to be married forever. I don't know that. I think we're going to be married to Jesus Christ, but I already got to sew it up for eternity. I already said, listen, if we can still like hang around and be like married or something like it, you want to kind of hang around? She said, yeah, sure. It sounds great. So that's kind of the way we worked it out. I don't know how it is. I don't know how it is in heaven. I mean, I don't know, you know. We'll have a week of orientation. We'll get the lay of the land. We'll figure it all out, right? I don't know. I don't know how it goes. But if I can hang out with her forever, that's the way I feel about it, because I think that's what... This marriage, it's special. It's a good thing. It's what God has given us. And if you don't want to be married, you want to serve the Lord, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. But once you enter in, and to that widow, he's saying, look, sister, before you jump back into that situation, you're really at a place, a crossroads of liberty, so go slow, right? If the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she's at liberty to be married, or not, to whom she will, her will is involved, okay? What about her dad? He's gone. She's her husband died. At this point, you know, her dad's not making anything anymore. But it's her will, but only in the Lord. Okay? And is there any provision? Well, he's such a good guy. Oh, he's such, I know he's not a Christian, but he, oh, you don't understand how nice he is and how, stop it. Stop it. You're not, you're fooling yourself. You're not fooling me. Will I marry a Christian to a non-Christian? Nope. Will I marry two non-Christians? I would do that. I've done that. I believe in marriage. And people who are like in fornication situation, yeah, marry her. I think marriage is preferable to that. Yeah. The ideal? Two Christians getting married. She can marry whom she will, but only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment. You know what I think it is? I think it's she's better being alone. That's why we never really encouraged our moms to get remarried. Why? Because she's happy. Leave her alone. After my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. Now, this is Paul's opinion. You say, yeah, thanks for your opinion, Paul. I think I'll do it my own way. That is what I call worldly wisdom. We hear what Paul has to say, or Peter, or John, or Luke, or Mark, or Samuel, or Moses, and we say, yeah, thanks, but I'm really too cool for school. I really know what's best. And then we go on to shipwreck our faith and to ruin our lives. You're not going to go against what God says, and it's all going to come out wonderfully. Now listen, maybe, just maybe, because we've seen it happen. I don't want to hold this out as a hope. You enter into a relationship really stupidly. You get married to non-believer really stupidly, and then God shows up, rescues the day, and saves everybody, and they live happily ever after. Can it happen? He's a good God. But don't bank on that. There's no promise whatsoever that it's going to happen. So there it is, God's views on marriage, remarriage, singleness. And before you make a move, you can talk to me, but you want to really run it by headquarters. You know what I mean? If I was in a situation where I found myself single, what's the answer? What I want? No. No. That's got nothing to do with it, really. I'm bought with a price. I'm serving the Lord. Okay, Lord, what would you have me do in this situation now that I'm single? And I would check with headquarters, as you would, as we would being godly and pursuing God with our whole hearts. That's what we would do. Any questions? I mean, that's it. That's straightforward, isn't it? Because there are no questions. Okay, let's come in. Okay, I've gone a couple minutes over, but I get the whole chapter in, so that's going to be said. Something's going to be said for that. Okay. You can stand. We'll pray our worship. People will come. Father, help us to be wise, to do things your way. Much, you see it, Lord, much of our lives are doing things the way that we think is best. And Lord, help us. We want to be wise. We want to be godly. We want to be obedient. We want to do the things that you've called us to do. Lord, bless our obedience. Now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.